Today we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may be declared the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
That introduction. I've got no friends and would love for all of you to be my friends. So if I've not yet met you, come and say hi. I'd love to say hi. What an evening. Some incredible stories and readings, and what a joy it is to be here tonight and to open up the scriptures in front of us this evening. And tonight I want to be speaking to us about home. Home. This last week, I went back home to see my family for a few days. And home for me is a two-up, two-down council house in the middle of the Midlands in a small town called Daventry, or affectionately called Chaventry, which is located right next to Drugby, or Rugby. But for all of its faults, Daventry is home for me, this small house in the middle of this estate. It's where I grew up. It's where my parents still are, and it's where so many formational moments have happened for me. But as I returned back to Oxford on Friday night, my dad did that classic dad thing where he says, "Just text me and let me know that you've got back safely." And so when I arrived back to Oxford, I text him one word, because I'm polite, and followed by two kisses, like I'm not savage, and it just said, "Home." And over the last 2.5 years, Oxford has become home for me. Home for many people means many different things, and I wonder for you, what does home mean? For many of us, the very thought brings up a fear or anxiety or a sense of dread and confusion and displacement. But for some of us, it's a comfy couch that's seen better days or the smell of something baking in the oven. But for most of us, it's the people. It's the feeling of being seen and known and loved exactly as you are. We all long for that. And recently, two of my best friends in the entire world have moved from Reading to Whitney, and they've moved from a one kind of bedroom flat, this tiny little thing in Reading, to this insanely huge three-story, three-bedroom house in Whitney. It's bougie as, and they invited me over to put me to work or some manual labour or something, and I went over and they didn't have a lot. It was so bare, but there was something about it. When I walked in the door, they handed me a mug full of Prosecco, which may well have done it, but they also handed me a pair of slippers that were too big, and we ate Chinese out of a Tupperware with a spoon, and we laughed, and instantly I felt at home. I think that's what home is meant to feel like. And today, in our reading, Peter talks a lot about home. And I want to kind of focus in on this as we think about the rock and our role. The rock and our role. According to this beautiful passage, Jesus is the rock. And we have a role that comes from that. And I'm going to pull a few things out of this passage and suggest that our role is threefold today, and we'll run through them. The first is to come home, the second is to become home, and the third is to bring others home. As Stephen mentioned, if you've not been here over the last few weeks, we're in this teaching series looking at 1 Peter. It's a short letter in the New Testament. But if you've never heard of Peter, I'm going to give you a quick crash course. So we have the Gospels, which if you've never read the Bible, we'd recommend starting there. It's the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the life, death, and resurrection, and the start of the church. We think about Jesus a lot. We hear his teachings, and we spend some time with him. And in the Gospels, we hear about a guy called Simon. And Simon is a bit of a rock star. He actually kind of annoys me a fair bit in the Bible, but we'll get into that later. But he was one of Jesus' 12 close disciples, and he spent years following Jesus around the world, watching his teaching, watching and witnessing his miracles and healing and raising people to life. And he actually became part of this kind of core three of Jesus' closest disciples. And there's this really important moment when Simon was asked by Jesus, "Who do you say I am?" And in this moment, I can imagine there are so many things running through Simon's mind of who do I say he is? Do I call him, you know, my best friend? Or do I say that he's a really great rabbi, a great teacher? But instead, Simon says this. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He was one of the first people to recognize Jesus for who he truly was. And after this huge moment, Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. Strange thing, but reverse it back a little bit. He calls him Cephas, which in Aramaic is rock, and then it's later translated into Greek, into Peter. But Jesus is promising in this moment that Peter would become a leader in the early church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." Jesus says, upon Peter, on his leadership, upon his confession of who he is, who Jesus is, "I will now build my church." But in this passage that Daisy beautifully read, Peter uno reverses Jesus after he's died and says, "No, no, upon Jesus, God the Father will build the church." So the first thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus is the rock. After I said this at the four, I just had this really vivid image. Can you imagine like a Dwayne Johnson style Jesus? I'm not sure. Maybe AI can figure that out for me. But Jesus is the rock. If you remember nothing, he's the rock. Verse 4 says, "As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him." So when I was living in Bath, I used to lodge with a wonderful family. There was a mum and dad and three kids and a hamster, and the kids were like 12 and 10 and 14. It was absolute carnage. But after I'd been there for about a month or so, they said, "All right, Jodes, can you look after the house? We're going on holiday. And not only do you have to look after the house, but can you look after Louise?" And there was this huge responsibility of like, how am I supposed to keep this living thing alive? Like someone that the family absolutely adore, and like, I can't even look after myself, never mind looking after someone else. And so one day, I decided to invite my friends around to help me look after Louise, and they wanted to hang out with her, so I ran upstairs, got to the top, went to go get Louise from where she was, and there I saw her, just on the floor, on her back. And all sorts of things were going through my head of like, I've killed Louise. Like, what have I done? How am I going to break this to the family? Am I going to get kicked out, or worse? And my friend Dom, having realized I'd been gone for a while, ran up the stairs as well, and he looked at me, looked at Louise, poked her, and confirmed my worst nightmares. He looked at me and said, "Sorry, Jodie, she is stone dead." And I had to call the parents, and I'm like, "I'm so sorry. I don't know what's happened to Louise, like gone but never forgotten, like rip Louise." And I've never been asked to babysit a hamster ever again. But the point is, the only thing I'd ever use stone to communicate is how dead something is, not how alive it is. And so Jesus, a living stone, to me that sounds like an oxymoron or contradiction, kind of in terms like a government organization. It doesn't make sense going together, but what Peter is saying, he's talking here about a living stone. Someone or something who has possessed all of the strength and solidarity of a rock. The dependability, the immovability, the long-lasting, totally trustworthy, steadfast and stable strength of a huge stone. But somehow it's alive. And of course here, Peter is referring to Jesus as the living stone. Peter, having walked about on earth with Jesus, he's seen Jesus fully alive in his element. He's also then gone on to see him die the most horrendous death. He's watched his best friend be crucified. He's watched his best friend be buried, and with him, going into the grave, all of Peter's hope. He has spent then days in agony, grieving the loss of his best friend, but the man he proclaimed to be the Messiah. But then, of course, the story doesn't stop there. He has then seen the triumphant victory and the resurrection of Jesus. He was there on a beach, and Peter, the fisherman, was now suddenly being cooked fish by the very one he had seen go into the grave just days before. Peter has firsthand witnessed that which was dead can now be alive again. And Peter uses this word living quite a lot. Like in chapter 1, when we looked at it a few weeks ago, he referred to hope as what? Living hope. Again, in chapter 1, when he spoke about the word, how does he describe it? The living word of God. And now he speaks about a living stone. His point is, he's hammering it home. Jesus yesterday, Jesus today, Jesus tomorrow is alive. And by his spirit, we can meet with him here tonight. The living stone. Now, at this point, Peter starts getting a little bit obsessed with stones and the whole thing. And he goes on and describes Jesus as another stone, and we learn here that it's a cornerstone. And he quotes Isaiah as he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." When I was back with my parents this week, I realized that actually my dad's like Peter. Mostly in that he is also obsessed with stones, in a weird way also, but also he's a kind of ground worker and he does, I don't know what he does, but like what he, I think he does, is kind of does the foundation stuff before the building actually goes up. So he spends all, these guys are nodding like I know what I'm on about, but he lays the footings and the foundations of a structure before it goes up. I didn't pay much attention because as kids, instead of going on normal or remotely fun holidays, we were dragged around the UK looking at different stones. We would go and look at a fountain or a building, and it was as fun as that, I can promise you. But I remember distinctively once we were down in Dorset, and I must have been quite young, maybe 9 or 10, and there was this huge, huge fountain, and there was on the corner of it a lighter stone. And I remember saying to my dad, like, why is it light? And he said, go and look at it closely. And as I walked up to the stone, I looked at it, and on there was the initials JL and 10. It must have been done in 2010, guess that. And I remember thinking, like, oh my days, they are my initials. And then I realized my dad is John Linton, and they were probably his initials, but I like to think they were mine. But it was this huge stone, and I remember asking Dad, like, why is it a different color, and why is it so big? And he said, Jody, that is the cornerstone of this fountain. And so now, excitingly, it means I know my way around a kind of stone or two, but I learned from this, the cornerstone arguably is the most important part of an entire structure. It sets the angle for the rest of the building, and typically it's the largest and the heaviest, and it maintains the symmetry and the measurement for the rest of the building and sets the direction for everything else. It needs to be lined up perfectly at the perfect angle, because otherwise the rest of the structure as it went on to be built would just fall in on itself. Jesus is the cornerstone. The one who everything gets aligned around. You know, if you've ever built something, a house or a Lego house or an IKEA flat pack furniture, you know that if the first piece is out of place, you stand no hope of getting the rest of it done. But if you get that first piece in place at the start, everything else just seems to fit together. Jesus is that first piece of God's house. If we get that right, everything else falls into place. I wonder for you guys, what is your cornerstone? For me, I didn't grow up around the church or around Jesus, and I had tried making all sorts of different things my cornerstone, be it academic success or money or popularity or football or socializing. But all of it, if I'm being totally honest with myself, left the building of my life feeling pretty shaky, or even on occasion collapsing in on itself. But when I came to Jesus at 21 and began to build my life upon him, allowing his word to orientate my entire life, I found that even amongst life's most turbulent of storms, there was a security and a strength and a safety that only the living Jesus could provide. What are we building our lives on? Jesus is the rock. He's the living stone. He's the cornerstone. And upon hearing all of this, we then have a role. There are a couple of things that we can do in response to it. The first response is to come home. Cardinal Schönborn, who is the Archbishop of Vienna, famously says that God is calling us to come home to him, to come to the home that he, God, has prepared for us. And it's one of the primary invitations of the Christian faith. Come home. In verse 4, Peter says, as you come to him, with full expectation that at some point in our lives, we will come to Jesus. As you come to him, as we come to Jesus, the church, we find our identity, our security, and our purpose in Jesus. And then later on in verse 9, Peter sets some key things about who we are in Jesus when we come home to him. And these are some insane truths. The first one is that we are a chosen people. God says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So we can automatically drop any defense mechanisms trying to earn any form of acceptance. God has already chosen you to be part of his kingdom. He has chosen you before you were born, and he will choose you every day for the rest of your life. The second thing that we learn is that we're a royal priesthood. Imagine me tomorrow just waking up and being like, yeah, today I fancy being part of the royal family. Princess Jodie has a pretty rad ring to it, I'm sure. But it doesn't happen. Like, you can't will your way into royalty. Either you're born into it or you're not. When you come home to Jesus, you are born into the lineage of the High King, the true King, the line of royalty with King David and many others. We are born into a lineage of royalty. But we're not just royal, we're also priests. Okay, and you can't just like become a priest, especially at this point. The priest had to come from a tribe that either you were born into or you weren't. But now Peter is saying that every single person, every single one of us, when you come home to Jesus, you are born into a royal priesthood. I think a dog collar and a crown would look pretty rock star. Maybe that's in the future. But finally here, Peter says that we are God's special possession. Imagine, God could have anything in the universe, anything. If I asked you, what could you have in the universe? I don't know what you'd say, but I would say, Liverpool Football Club. I'd have that, please. Maybe a couple of million pounds. And I'd like a large house with a large swimming pool. And maybe a big car. But Jesus, God himself, what he wants most isn't even the angels that continuously are worshipping him and singing his praises. God doesn't even want the creation that is perfect and is crying out to him in its very nature. No. Out of everything in the universe, God says, my people, my chosen people. You mean me? St. Aldate's, you guys? This is what God wants. You are his treasured possession. And when we realize our identity in Jesus, sitting in the assurance of him, it changes everything. Can you imagine the next time someone asks you, so where's home for you? Imagine you say, like, mate, you wouldn't even believe it. I used to be an orphan, but then I got adopted into this crazy kingdom in the Middle East. And actually, I got adopted into their royal family, and the royal family and their religious hierarchy are kind of linked up together. So actually, I'm the daughter of a king, but also I'm a priest that shapes the entire spiritual climate of the entire nation and maybe even the world. But not only am I adopted by the king, like, man, recently he told me that I am his treasured possession. Like, I mean, I am his favorite. But at the moment, yeah, I live in Oxford. What if we genuinely believe that this was the truest story about us? That our identity isn't where we were born or the family we were born into. It's not our race or our sexuality or our economic status or social standing or our job. But this is the truest thing about who we are. You are chosen, not rejected. You are royal, not common. You are holy, not sinful. You are special, and you are wanted by God. Our first response is to come home. For all of us, no matter whether you've been following Jesus every day of your life or you're here for the first time tonight, come home into the reality of who you are in Jesus. And then our role is to become home. It's one thing to come to a living stone. It's another thing to become a living stone. But it's kind of Jesus' whole thing. Like when you come to Jesus, you become like Jesus. Verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built continually into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Crazy. So much language in there that I have no idea what it means. But the whole point of the Christian life, it will take our entire lives. We will go on and on and on being formed into this spiritual house. It's what the beauty of the Holy Spirit does. He goes on day by day, forming us into the men and women, shaped like Jesus, that God has created us to be. But not only this, Peter goes on into his next letter, 2 Peter, by saying that we, his people, are partakers in that divine nature. When you come to him, an alive, living stone, there's something crazy that happens, that we are now no longer dead, but we are also alive. And by that, we get to share in his life in its fullness and strength, even when we feel like we've got none. He says, you, all of us, we are the stones of his building. And he also says that as we become his church, as we're built together, he says that we become this holy priesthood who offers spiritual sacrifices to God. Some pretty crazy language in there, but in the kind of language of priests, kind of first found in the Old Testament, and before Jesus, there was one place in the world where God had decided that he would reveal himself. One temple, one place in the middle of Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies, and God said, there will be this little spot where I will reveal myself and my glory to you, but only one person can come into this. One person in the whole world could go in there once a year. And so this one person would go through this huge ritual kind of cleansing and sacrificing. And then finally, with fear and trembling that they might get killed by being in the holiness of God, they would go into the presence of God. And yet here we are on a Sunday evening, just walking about the city with the presence of God living in us like it's nothing. That's wild. Peter's saying that this exclusive role that could only ever be done by one person from one tribe is no longer exclusive. It's given to each and every single one of us. He says, by my Holy Spirit, I am going to make a home in you and you and all of us, which now makes us the priests. And with that kind of role comes quite the responsibility. Like we now are the ones who can bless God, we can worship him, we can be in direct relationship with him, we can bless him, but also we can bless the world on behalf of God. I want us to understand the point that Peter is making. We don't go to a temple anymore. We don't go to a church. We are the church. We are the temple. We don't come to God through a priest. We are the priests. We have access like the priest, but also we then have a responsibility to be holy like those priests, to offer these spiritual sacrifices. And that's pretty crazy language again, but I'm going to put a couple of examples to it, hopefully, to give a bit of idea of what these spiritual sacrifices are that we offer. Firstly, we read in Romans 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, of how good and amazing he is, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. And so it's like saying to God, here are my hands and my feet and my mouth and everything I am is now yours. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll stop doing stuff. I'll start doing stuff. Whatever it is, God, my body is yours. But I don't know about you, I found that my issue is that the difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice is often a living sacrifice will do anything it can to squirm off of the altar. Praying those prayers of, God, I'll do anything. Here I am, send me. God, I will go into the streets and invite someone. God, I'll stop doing that thing that I know I should stop doing. And then it kind of just, it gets harder and it becomes harder to do. And I wonder if this is true for anyone else in the room, but sometimes God asks us to re-sacrifice our bodies to him. The second sacrifice that we pick up is Hebrews 13, and it talks about a sacrifice of praise. How is a praise a sacrifice? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I come into church and I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like praising God and being joyful when I've had a really hard week. But some of these truths that we sing absolutely transcend my physical feelings or like my current situation, that God is good. He is always good. He will always be good in spite of and because of where I'm at in the world. And so we do it anyway. This is a sacrifice of praise. And then the chapter goes on and says, and do not forget to do good and share with others. For such sacrifices, God is pleased. So do good, share with others. We're a spiritual priesthood in a spiritual house made up of living stones that's being built on Jesus Christ, the living cornerstone. I wonder for us today, what is the sacrifice, the spiritual sacrifice that God is asking us to make? And we don't do this because we have to do it. We do this in response to Jesus's great sacrifice for us. The greatest sacrifice there has been or will ever be. It's the one where on the cross, he took our sin and our shame and our guilt and our death, and he dealt with it in the grave once and for all so that we can have a life of freedom and love and unlimited access with God himself. And when we see this, when we fall more and more in love with Jesus, the only proper response is to own this beautiful, royal, priestly identity he gives us and offer our lives. We can never out-sacrifice Jesus. We couldn't even come close, and we don't need to strive to do so. But he delights in a heart that says, all that I have is yours, and all that I am, I give to you. And so come home, become home, and then finally bring others home. This spiritual house isn't meant to be static or inward. It's the house that's meant to be lived in. It's meant to be a place of life and movement and mess. We're living stones. We're not just called to be built up, but to build others up and to invite others into this home that we found in Jesus. Verse 9 says, you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're all of these things, that you may. We are God's people, chosen not just for our own benefit, but for a purpose, to declare his praises. He has called us out of darkness into a light. We've been rescued from sin and death and brought into his glorious presence. And now we're called to declare this good news, the praises of his excellence to the world around us. Just as a home isn't complete until it's filled with people, so it's the same with the church. We're called to go beyond the walls of our spiritual house and invite others to come home too. In fact, just today, I met a young woman who is at university here in Oxford. She's doing a study abroad here, and she's been coming to church now maybe for 2 months or so. She came at the back end of November, having been in a tutorial with one of her doctor professors, I don't know, and she's studying kind of some neuro brain science, wants to be a brain surgeon, and her tutor encouraged her that the only way that you can offer someone life, even as a doctor, is to introduce them to Christ. And so she came to church, mind-blowingly. She had never been to church. She walked into St. Aldate's, and she came up to me and said, this place feels like home. She's never been here. She's never met any of us, but this place has become like home to her. And that's the beauty of the church, but because before Christ, we were just strangers. We were far from God. We had no hope. But now through Christ, we have a purpose. We belong. And this is the message we need to carry to a world that so desperately needs it. There is room for everyone in God's home. We have the perfect opportunity coming up with Alpha. And so come home. Come to Jesus, the living stone, the most sure foundation you will ever build your life on. Know your identity in the one who calls you royal, holy, chosen, his special possession. Become home. Offer up a spiritual sacrifice in response to his love. Go on being transformed in the likeness of Christ, becoming the version of you and the church he has created us to be. And finally, bring others home. Extend the invitation. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light to a world that so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.